Welcome to Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. It is our pleasure and privilege to present to you the gospel message of the sovereign grace and glory of God in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that today's program will be a blessing to you. Thank you for listening, and now for today's program.
Welcome to our program. I'm glad you could join us today. And if you'd like to follow along in your Bibles, I'm going to be preaching from the book of Isaiah. This is in the Old Testament prophet Isaiah, chapter 1, beginning at chapter 1. And my text is verse 18. And let me just read Isaiah 1:18 to you. It says, "This is the call and command of the prophet to the people. He says, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." The title of the message is The Miracle of God's Grace. And it's stated in that verse, the miracle of God's grace. What a miracle it is. It's the miracle of salvation. It's the miracle of righteousness established by the Lord Jesus Christ for the people of God. And that miracle is stated in these metaphors, the sins. Oh, your sins be as scarlet, red, bloody, openly deserving of death and hell. They shall be white as snow. Now, is the miracle of God's grace, does He turn sin that's red like crimson into purity as white as snow? No, He doesn't turn sin into anything. You can't make sin to be anything more than what it is. The Bible tells us that sin is coming short of the glory of God. And as long as you come short, it's sin. And what is the glory of God? The glory of God is found in the person and work of Christ as the surety, the substitute, and the redeemer of His people. And what did Christ do as our surety, as the surety of His people, God's elect? Well, He took upon Himself, as given to Him by the Father, the sin debt of His people. In other words, sin runs up a debt. Now, if you don't understand that, excuse me, just listen to the example that we have in society today. When a criminal commits a crime, then he's guilty of the crime and he owes a debt to the law, a debt to society. And he's convicted and put in prison until that debt is paid, whatever the sentence is. Well, the Bible says that the wages of sin is death. The soul that sinneth must surely die. Now, I know it says the gift of God is eternal life. We'll get to that in just a minute through Christ Jesus our Lord. But you see, that's what sin is. As long the glory of God is seen in the perfection of righteousness and holiness that can only be found in Christ. It cannot be found in me or in you, because we are sinners. But when God saves a person, that person becomes a sinner saved by grace, becomes a saint, sanctified, one for whom Christ died and paid the debt. And that's what He did as our substitute, our surety, the substitute of His people. He took my place. Isaiah, over in Isaiah 53, that beautiful chapter that speaks of Christ, the suffering servant. What does it say? It says in verse 4, talking about God's people, "Surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken and smitten of God and afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised or crushed for our iniquities. The chastisement the punishment that was due unto the sinners for whom he died because of their sins, and to make peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. And that's eternal spiritual healing, not physical, as a lot of false preachers say. So sin can never be anything but sin. And Isaiah opens up this book here in his prophecy with revealing the sinfulness of the nation Israel. And listen to what he says in verse 4 of chapter 1 of Isaiah. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden, in other words, burdened heavily with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors, they have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward. In other words, they think they're drawing closer to God, but they're getting farther away from God. That's what Isaiah says of his people. And, you know, Isaiah, he prophesied around 700 to 750 years before Christ came. All the prophets, and in fact, the whole Old Testament, the law, the Psalms, the poetry, the prophets, all pointed to the coming of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Anointed One, as the salvation of His people. And they were told over and over again by preachers and prophets of the gospel, you cannot be saved by your works, by the works of the law. The law of Moses cannot save you. In fact, Christ told the Pharisees who were trying to be saved by working their way under the law of Moses, He said, look, He said, Moses wrote of me. And the one you're depending upon in your works of the law, Moses will be your condemnation. He'll be your judge. Salvation has never been by works of the law, our works of the law. It's always been by God's grace from the very beginning, and it'll be by God's grace until Christ comes again and His people are taken home. But this is what he said. Now, you see how he describes these sinful Israelites in Jerusalem. That's where Isaiah prophesied. He says in verse 5, why should you be stricken anymore? You will revolt more and more. In other words, the more you're punished, the more rebellious you get. The whole head is sick. The whole heart is faint. You're not part good and part bad. In God's sight, now in man's sight, you know, somebody says, well, we've all got a little evil and we've all got a little good. But not in God's sight. The whole head is sick. The whole heart is faint. And he says in verse 6, from the sole of the foot even unto the head, there's no soundness in it. Means there's no righteousness in God's sight. Now understand here, the prophet is measuring righteousness and holiness by God's standard, not man's. You see, false religion will always measure righteousness and holiness by man's standard as we compare one with another, and it makes it on a sliding scale. But God has one standard of perfection and righteousness and holiness, and it's the person and work of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why He commands all men everywhere to repent. Repent of thinking of that sliding scale. Repent of thinking that you're part good and part bad. Because God hath appointed a day, Acts 17:31, in which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath appointed. Christ is His measuring stick, see? In that He hath given assurance unto all men, and that He hath raised Him from the dead. And so he says in verse 6, but wounds and bruises, putrefying sores, these are all metaphors that show the depravity of man, how we all deserve death in hell. And he says, they have not been closed, these sores, these wounds, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Now what is the ointment and mollification that man tries to apply to his sinful wounds? Religion. And that's what he's sick of here. You know, he's talking to a religious people here. And he's saying the whole nation is sick, but there is a remnant. And this is a great biblical Old Testament concept, the idea of the remnant, that even amongst this mass of humanity, God has a remnant of people. A small remnant, but it's a remnant, as Paul wrote in Romans chapter 11, according to the election of grace. There's a small remnant. Look at verse 9 of Isaiah 1. Except the Lord of hosts, the Lord of a great army that cannot be defeated, had left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom and we should have been like unto Gomorrah. In other words, there'd be nobody saved except God chose a people before the world began, gave them to Christ, sent Christ into the world to redeem them, and then sends forth His Holy Spirit to bring them into the fold. You say, well, how do you know it's religion that God, it's their false religion? My friend, people don't understand how evil and awful the religion of salvation by works is to God. Listen to what he says in verse 10. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, you people of Gomorrah. This, he's talking to Jerusalem here, Israel. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me? They were sacrificing, saith the Lord. I am full of burnt offerings and rams and fat of fed beasts. I delight not in the blood of bullocks and of lambs and of he-goats. The blood of goats and cannot take away sin. Cannot do it. The blood of bulls and goats can never take away sin. Hebrews chapter 10 tells us that. It takes the blood of Christ. And he says, when you come, verse 12, when you come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? And he says in verse 13, bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination to me. I've had enough of it, he says. All of it. So what's the answer? Well, look at verse 16. He says, wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. Stop doing evil. In their worship, in their religion. That's what he's saying. What is he calling for here? He's not calling for them to get into a river and wash their bodies clean and all of that. That's not going to put away sin. He's not telling them to turn over a new leaf and start doing right because that'll take care. No. He's telling them to repent. Repent of your dead works, your works religion, your free willism. Repent of that. He says in verse 15, when you spread forth, or verse 17 rather, he says, learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow. Well, that sounds like works to me, doesn't it? No. First of all, learn to do well. Now, what is it to do well in the sight of God? Well, do you remember over in Genesis chapter 4 when Cain and Abel are described as coming to God, seeking acceptance? Cain brought the fruit of the ground, the works of his hands, the labor, and he was rejected. Abel brought the blood of a lamb, not the works of his hands, but the work of God. And Abel was accepted. Cain was rejected. Did I say Cain was accepted? No, Cain was rejected, I think I said. But Cain was rejected because he brought the works of his hands, the sweat of his brow, what he had planted in the ground, what he had harvested, all of that. Abel brought the blood of a lamb, and he was accepted. And you know that Cain killed Abel. He was angry over that. Well, God, in the person of Christ, a pre-incarnate visitation of Christ, came to Cain and said, Cain, why are you angry? You know that if you do well, you'll be accepted. Well, what was it to do well? Do what Abel did. Bring the blood of a lamb. Because that lamb and the blood of the lamb pictures God's grace in Christ. Salvation, forgiveness of sins by the blood of Christ. And salvation by the grace of God. So he says, learn to do well. Seek judgment. You know, that in God's sight, you haven't even begun to seek judgment, justice, righteousness, until you seek it in Christ. Relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow. That's all gospel language, spiritual. Now, certainly, if you're a believer, you're to help the oppressed, judge the orphans. In other words, take care of orphans and widows, all of that physically. But my friend, when it talks about oppressed and fatherless and widowed, that's describing sinners by nature, spiritually. And when we preach the gospel and God brings a sinner to salvation, that's what that relieving the oppressed and judging the fatherless and pleading for the widow means. And how's all that come about? How does a sinner who deserves nothing but death and hell become right with God? Well, the issue of sin has to be dealt with. God's not going to just look over it. He's not going to just deny it. He's not going to just act like it never happened. Sins must be paid for. And the only penalty and payment for sin is death. Physical death, spiritual death, eternal death, death in all, the second death, death in all of its facets. So how in the world can a sinner be right with God? Job asked that question, and he had a friend that asked that question. How can a man, a sinful man, be justified before with God? What is it to be justified? It's to be forgiven of all my sins. It's to be declared righteous in God's sight. How can that happen? Well, here's the miracle of God's grace, verse 18. Come now, let us reason together. Now, this reasoning is not based upon man's truth, man's knowledge, man's understanding, because that's sinful and it's ignorance. This reasoning is based upon God's truth, God's mind and understanding, what God reveals. And he says, saith the Lord, this is from God, though your sins be as scarlet, red, glaring, can't hide them, they shall be white as snow. In other words, though you stand before God as a sinner, your sins can be forgiven. And though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. That word crimson is an interesting word. It's in the Hebrew, it's the word tola. And that word tola, it had to do with a worm that they used to use the blood to make a red dye out of. And they dyed the garments on the high priest, whose garment, the parts of the garments that were red, they dyed it with this red worm, this crimson worm. And the red parts of the tabernacle, same way. In Psalm 22, when Christ, which is a messianic psalm, talking about Christ on the cross, he calls himself a worm, and he says he's the tola, the red crimson worm, because he went under the law as the surety substitute of his people and shed his blood to redeem his people from their sins. And that's how they shall be as wool, pure and white as wool. The sins are washed away, which means they're paid for. The debt is fully paid by the blood of Christ. Jesus paid it all. All the debt I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but he washed it white as snow. And these are metaphors, you see. It's not that God literally drenches me in physical blood of Christ. You know, somebody said one time, if they could just find a vial of Christ's actual blood, then how many people that would save? Wouldn't save anybody. The blood of Christ, when you say the blood of Jesus, 1 John 1 talks about how the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. What's it talking about? It's talking about his death as the surety, the substitute, and the redeemer of his people. He died. And when he died, he said, when he gave up the ghost, before he gave up the ghost, he said, it's finished. Sins now, the sins of God's elect are paid for. They cannot be charged to Christ, to them, because they were charged to Christ and he put them away. And if you'll look over in Romans chapter 8, listen to this. And here's what the gospel teaches us. That if Christ died for your sins, you cannot perish. If Christ died for your sins, you will be brought to faith in Christ and repentance. Because he said it this way in John chapter 12. He said, if I be lifted up, that is on the cross, signifying the death that he should die, I'll draw all unto me. He's going to draw all the sheep, all for whom he died, unto himself. Well, look at Romans chapter 8 and look at verse 31. It says here, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? If God's for you, nothing can come against you. He says, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, that is all his elect, not all without exception, how shall he not with him also freely, unconditionally, without a cause, give us all things? If he delivered him up for you, he'll give you all things, all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Now look at verse 33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? The elect cannot be charged with sin. Why? Because Christ was charged with their sins. And he died. It says, it is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? This is verse 34. It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. In other words, if Christ died for you, he was raised again for you, he ascended unto the Father, he now stands and sits at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for you. And that intercession is based upon the merits of his blood. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. So that's the great exchange. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says this, for he, that is God the Father, hath made him, God the Son, incarnate, to be sin, that's Christ, for us who knew no sin. That's Christ who knew no sin. We know sin, but Christ did. That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's the great exchange. That's the miracle of God's grace. That God chose a people before the world began, gave them to his Son. His Son willingly took upon himself the responsibility to go to be their surety, their substitute, and their redeemer, and come here and be made flesh without sin. Walk this earth in strict obedience to the law, perfection, and go to the cross and die in their place. That's the miracle of God's grace. That's how our sins, which are so scarlet, are white as snow. Not turning sin literally into anything more than sin, but his righteousness making us, the people of God, to be righteous in him. Our sins imputed to him, his righteousness imputed to us. And it says, though they shall be white as snow, though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Well, look back at our text, Isaiah 1. Now look at verse 19. After this command of the gospel, this miracle of God's grace, if you be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. Well, what is it to be willing and obedient? First of all, man by nature, as we are naturally born into this world, fallen in Adam, born in sin, spiritual death and depravity, we are all unwilling to bow to God's way of salvation. Now, we'll concoct our own ways, religion of works and free willism, but we won't bow to God's way. God makes us willing in the day of his power, the psalmist said. And when is the day of his power? That's the day when Christ sends forth the Spirit to bring us under the gospel and give us spiritual life from the dead. You must be born again. Gives us spiritual eyes to see things that we didn't see before. spiritual ears to hear things that we didn't hear before, a new heart, a new mind, new knowledge, makes us willing to bow to the claims of Christ. And he says, then you'll eat, make us obedient to the gospel and to his word. You shall eat the good of the land. But verse 20, but if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. To live our lives in unbelief and die in our sins is eternal death and damnation. Christ told the Pharisees, he said, if you do not believe that I am, that he is God, manifest in the flesh, the Savior, you'll die in your sins. There's only two ways to die. You either die in your sins or you die in Christ. If those who die in their sins will stand before God at judgment on their own, pleading even their best works, but it won't be good enough. Why? Though your sins be as scarlet, though they be red like crimson. Those who die in Christ will stand before God washed in his blood, clothed in his righteousness imputed to them. And it'll be declared before the whole universe that these are the people of God. These are the elect of God. These are the sheep of Christ. These are his brethren. These are his children. This is his church, his true church. This is the people of grace, the miracle of grace. Because you see, if you're saved by grace, you're a walking, talking miracle created in Christ Jesus unto good works, but not because of good work. It's all because of Christ's good work that we're made white as snow and as wool in him, as we stand in him, and as we live our lives in him, as we die in him, and as we spend eternity throughout in Christ. That's the miracle of grace. I hope you'll join us next week for another message from God's Word.
We are glad you could join us for another edition of Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. To receive a copy of today's program, or to learn more about Reign of Grace Media Ministries or Eager Avenue Grace Church, write us at 1102 Eager Drive, Albany, Georgia, 31707. Contact us by phone at 229-432-6969 or email us through our website at www.theletterrofgrace.com. Thank you again for listening today, and may the Lord be with you.